You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
The scripture this morning is from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jake. Good morning, Bridgeway. My name is Hayden. I'm the pastor of discipleship here. Looks like we've got a lot of people at the marathon today, so... That's my assumption. So today we're going to be starting a series, a five-week series in the book of Proverbs. We're not continuing our study of Mark's gospel. I wanted to start out with that phrase. I've been so conditioned to say it, but we're not continuing our study of Mark's gospel today. We wrapped that up last week. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be here in the book of Proverbs. Today we're going to do a little introduction to the book, and then over the next 4 weeks after that, we'll be looking at various themes throughout the book of Proverbs. And then after that, we're going to jump into the book of Ephesians for the rest of the year to Advent. So that's kind of our racetrack, if you will, for the rest of the year. So before we jump in today, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us. I thank you that you desire for us to live wisely in the world that you have made. And so today, as we jump into this book that is filled with the wisdom of God, the wisdom of your world, would you, through the power of your Spirit, God, make us truly wise? Would the Word of God do the work of God and the people of God, through the Spirit of God, for the glory of God? Amen. Amen. So how many of you guys have ever had... an experience like this? You're leaving a church service, maybe you're sitting in your car, or you're at home afterwards, and you've heard the word taught, and you begin to ask yourself, okay, what would it look like for that teaching I just heard from God's word, that truth, what would it look for, like for that thing to be applied to my life? Like, what would that look like lived out in the lifiness of my life? Or maybe you've had an experience like this. Maybe you're at work and you're dealing with a tough situation. Maybe it's at home, in your marriage, or with your family. Maybe teenagers, you're dealing with some drama online. Maybe kids, maybe you're having an argument with your brother and sister, and you ask yourself, you're like, how does God want me to live in this moment? Like, what does God want me to do in the lifiness, the complexity of this moment in my life? Like, what would it look like if Jesus was to enter this moment and to live out this situation? What would that be like? If you've ever asked yourself questions like that, Proverbs is for you. Or maybe you're here today and you're not sure or settled on Jesus, and yet you believe that the world has meaning. You don't buy this thing that, like, the world is meaningless. Like, you really do believe the world is, like, kind of like haunted with meaning, and you want to live in the world in the way that it was designed to be lived. Like, you have this sense that life is supposed to be lived a certain way. Maybe that's why you're at a church gathering this morning. I just want you to know that that's actually a good desire that I think God has written on the hearts of all people. And that today you're actually going to see the way that God intends us to live rightly. And that it begins by knowing not just life hacks or good advice, but by knowing a person who is himself the wisdom of God. So with that in mind, let's look at the first 9 verses that you just heard read. This is the introduction to the book of Proverbs. Beginning in verse 1. The book begins this way. The Proverbs of Solomon. So somehow associated with Solomon. He's the author. He's the collector of this book. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. He's going to tell us the purpose. He says the purpose is to know wisdom, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So part of the purpose of the book is to give knowledge to those who have not yet grown in wisdom, those who are young or young in their knowledge. But look, it's also in verse 5, it's for the wise, those who are already wise. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. To the one who understands, let him obtain guidance. To understand, verse 6, a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord, verse 7, is the beginning of knowledge. So wherever wisdom takes us, or whatever the path of wisdom looks like, it starts out with the fear of the Lord. But fools, we read, despise wisdom and instruction. And then in verse 8, we hear this address to a son. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. There's so much going on in this introduction to the book of Proverbs. This little section here is, to use a nutrition analogy, it's nutrient dense here. There's lots of words that we need to make sure that we're unpacking and understanding before and in order to approach this book of Proverbs rightly. Words like wise and wisdom. Words like a proverb. What is a proverb after all? How is it connected to a saying or a riddle? Words like fool. And you've got some images here, some characters here. Not just words, but characters. You've got a father and a son. And in other places in the early chapters of this book, you're going to see some other characters. You're going to see a lady named Wisdom and a lady named Folly. You're going to see two roads. You're going to see this character named the Wise. And you see this character named the Fool. So here's my goal for today. My goal today is to unpack those realities and to give an introduction to the book so that the next 4 weeks, we can look at different themes within the book of Proverbs and understand them rightly, because hopefully the table has been set. To use a different analogy, my hope today is to be a sort of visitor center to the book of Proverbs. So growing up, my family loved going to national parks, and still do. And the first rule for us to go into a national park was you got to stop by the visitor center first, right? Carrie knows what I'm talking about, right? So you stop by the visitor center, right? Don't skip it, right? Especially pre-internet. It's so important that you go to the visitor center. Why? Some of you guys are like, no way. We just blast right through that part. No. Here's why you go to the visitor center. Because the visitor center helps you understand, appreciate, and even, dare I say, interpret the park rightly, right? You go into these visitor center, at least the good ones, and they usually have this theater that tells you the story of the park, usually from a documentary made in the 1980s, right? But it's fine anyway, right? It's the history of the park, how the park got here, and then you walk out of there, and there's like a diorama that shows you the topography of the park and the map, and it like has like all these LED lights, half of them are broken, but anyway, still helpful, right? And then over here, there's like some stuffed animals, not like the cute ones, but like taxidermy animals, like here's what the wildlife of the park looks like, and here's some flowers that have been pressed, and here's what you can expect in terms of the wildlife and the nature within the park. And maybe there's some park rangers there with some brochures, and they're like, hey, here's what you need to know in order to walk into the park. And then after you stroll around there for a while and overpay for a Dr. Pepper, right, you're set. And we never overpaid for a Dr. Pepper. My mom always packed them in a cooler, right? We weren't going to pay for that. But you get in the car, and hopefully after that little experience, you're able to understand, appreciate, and interpret the park a little bit better. And that's my goal for today, is to be a sort of visitor center to the book of Proverbs, to point out some things so that when we get in the car over the next month or so, the next 4 weeks, we'll be able to appreciate and understand and interpret more of what we see in the book of Proverbs. So, with that in mind, I want to look at the first thing in the visitor center that I want us to look at is the word wisdom. What is wisdom? Now, before we do this, I do want to say I owe so much of what I'm about to say to the work of other people. Over the last month, I've been studying the book of Proverbs quite a bit, and I was helped so much by other people. So a lot of what I'm about to say originates from other really good sources. So what is wisdom? That's the first thing I want us to look at here in the visitor center. If I was to ask you, what is wisdom? How would you define it? I'm going to let you sit with that for a little bit. And maybe you're not a word person. Maybe you can't come up with a quick definition in your mind. That's okay. Ask yourself, what would wisdom look like? Kind of got that definition, got that image in your mind? What is wisdom? The reason why we have to ask this question is because if we don't understand what Proverbs means when it says wise or wisdom, we really are going to risk misunderstanding, misinterpreting, misapplying the book of Proverbs. So what is wisdom? Well, the first thing that we notice about wisdom, from especially the introduction to this book, is that wisdom begins with God. Amen. Wisdom begins with God. In a Hebrew understanding, especially as it's highlighted here in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is portrayed as a blueprint. Chapter 8, Proverbs 8 is going to describe wisdom in this way. Like, God has a blueprint for the universe, right? And the paper that the blueprint is written on is wisdom. Right? Wisdom is written on the top of the map. God makes the world through wisdom. Proverbs believes at its core that it's God who makes the world. And he doesn't make the world meaningless. He makes it with great intentionality. And wisdom is that intention. Wisdom is the blueprint of God's creation. Another way of thinking it is that wisdom is the grain of the universe that we're meant to run our hands along, right? To live life wisely is to run your hand along the grain of the universe. To live foolishly is to run your hand against the grain of the universe. And that's why the fool has so many splinters in his hand. Amen. So wisdom is the blueprint of the universe. It's the grain of the universe. Yes, the world is complex. And Proverbs says this over and over again. It attests to this over and over again. That's why Proverbs exist. But although the world is complex, Proverbs declares over and over again that it's not meaningless. That's really countercultural, especially in this day and age. Proverbs is going to tell us over and over again that the world has a blueprint to it. The world has a grain to it. It's God's world, and we're all just living in it. So the first thing we have to notice about wisdom is that it begins with God. But wisdom doesn't just begin with God, right? Wisdom can be known by us. Right? Wisdom doesn't just stop, begin, and end with God. Wisdom flows from God to us. This is why the book can say in verse 7 here of chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For who? For us. And in verse 2, we read this: the purpose of the book is to know wisdom. Now, many of you will know this. The Hebrew word for know here is more than just head knowledge. It's a sort of intimate knowledge that you can only gain through experience. It's not just an ability to recite facts or details, not just cerebral knowledge, but the knowledge that comes through knowing something personally, intimately, through experience, through welcoming it into your life. And the author of Proverbs says, my goal is for you to know wisdom in that way. Knowing in this sense, you could think of it like pottery, right? No amount of Wikipedia articles is going to teach you how to be a potter or how to make a useful and beautiful work of pottery. Right? You can read all the Wikipedia articles you want to, but until you sit down at the wheel, usually alongside a seasoned mentor, until you do that, you're not going to know how to skillfully, right, know how to engage in the art of pottery. Amen. So, what have we seen thus far? We've seen that wisdom begins with God, and it flows from God to us. And this wisdom is the blueprint of the universe. It's the grain of the universe flowing from God, who makes the world out of wisdom, to us, who can know wisdom like a potter knows the pottery. But what was that? What does it look like? What's a definition of wisdom for us? Here is, in light of all that, here's what I think is a good definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in God's world. Amen. Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in God's world. Wisdom is knowing God's good design and then applying that knowledge to the lifiness of your life. Wisdom, again, is more than head knowledge, and it's more than good intentions. Right? How do you know a wise potter? It's the man who, again, doesn't just recite facts about pottery, and it's not just the man who has good intentions to learn pottery, although that's a great starting point. How do you know who a wise potter is? It's the man who's able to sit down at the wheel, and as you watch him, you see that he's able to make a vessel that's both useful and beautiful. That's what it means to live wisely. It's to live, it's the art of living skillfully in God's world. That's the way Proverbs and other places in the Old Testament present wisdom. This word for wisdom can be used to describe a craftsman who's good at his trade. Those who were building the temple were described, especially the artists in the temple, were described as having wisdom. Wisdom is the skill of living life in the world on God's terms. And this leads to another observation. Wisdom is the blueprint of the world. It begins with God. It flows to us, and we can live skillfully in the world. It's the art of living skillfully. And this means that wisdom is not just life hacks. Wisdom is righteousness. Right, so in Proverbs, there isn't this Proverbs doesn't distinguish between living righteously or morally and living wisely. In the same way, Proverbs doesn't make a distinction between being foolish and being sinful, right? That makes sense, right? If it's God's world and we're all living in it, then to live skillfully in a righteous God's world is to be righteous. Amen. And at the same time, to live foolishly, to live against the grain of the universe that God has made, to wad up the blueprints and throw them away and say, I'm going to build my life on my own terms, that's foolishness and it's sinful, right? Amen. So in Proverbs, wise is equated to righteousness. The righteous man is wise. The wise man is righteous. And to be a fool is to be wicked, not just ignorant. And what this does, guys, is it, here's the good news for us, is it blows up this wall that we try to create often between what's holy and secular, or sacred and secular. Right? Some of us think there's a part of my life that's worship to God, and is God-centered, and there's these other parts of my life that are just kind of like the things I do to survive. And our culture has conditioned us to think this way. The book of Proverbs is going to blow that up and say, no, because everything in the world belongs to God, and because everything in God's world can be operated under God's design, this means that every area of your life can be lived skillfully to the glory of God. There is no area of your life inaccessible to wisdom. There's no area of your life where God does not desire to pour his wisdom and his spirit and his power into so that you can look like the children of God in that area. God wants you to live skillfully in every area of life. This is wisdom. So, it's the first thing we've looked at here in the visitor center. Is this wisdom thing behind the glass. The next thing I want us to look at here is the word proverb, right? Equally important to understanding what wisdom is understanding the definition and what a proverb is. So imagine that you're taking a vacation to the book of Proverbs, right? And you're here because you want to gain wisdom. And so you get off the plane, you're vacationing in the book of Proverbs, and you enter in on your Uber app, I want to go to my destination is wisdom. And then the thing, that little message that pops up on your phone is, your vehicle has arrived. Wisdom will be driving a proverb, right? The vehicle for wisdom in the book of Proverbs is a proverb, right? That's why the book has this name. There's other things in Proverbs. There are speeches, there are pictures, but the primary way, the primary vehicle for communicating wisdom, to taking us from ignorance to wisdom, the primary vehicle for that is a proverb. So what is a proverb? We've seen something like this early on in the introduction here. We've heard the word saying and words of the wise and riddles. What's a good, concise definition of a proverb? You can describe a proverb in this way. It's usually a short, pithy statement that communicates profound truth. If you've read the Proverbs at all, you know this is true. Right? Sometimes these short statements, sometimes they're in the form of a riddle that you kind of have to think through and untangle. Oftentimes they're an observation, right? The author will say, I saw this, or notice this, and from this, learn this lesson. They're short, pithy statements that communicate a profound truth. And some of you go, well, that's kind of weird, or that's kind of silly, or I don't need that in my life. I want to challenge you with this. Every culture, or almost every culture in the world, uses proverbs to communicate truth. We have all sorts of proverbs in American culture. I'm going to say some of you, and I guarantee you'll be able to finish them, right? How about this one? Don't count your chickens before they... How about this one? Blood is thicker than... not all that glitters is... Yeah, take that, Smash Mouth, right? Or Tyler got that joke. Birds of a feather flock, right? All cultures use these sorts of sayings as a way to communicate things that are generally true. And Proverbs does this masterfully. Right? Proverbs is a collection of these sayings from Israel and from other cultures that are all filtered through the fear of the Lord, right? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't just look at nature to learn about wisdom. We can learn true things as we observe the world, but we have to filter them through the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs is a collection of sayings from Israel and other cultures that express these truths in proverbial, pithy, short, sometimes riddled ways. So this raises a question for us. It's a really important question. If Proverbs, right, these short statements, are the primary way the book of Proverbs communicates wisdom to us, how are we supposed to interpret a proverb? This is really important. Here's one of the primary things I want you to know about a proverb. This comes from David. I don't know where he got it from, but I originally heard it from David. Proverbs are patterns, not promises. Amen. Proverbs are patterns, not promises. You can think of it this way. Someone else says proverbs equal probabilities, not absolute laws. They communicate general truths. They have exceptions. And this is actually not a bug, but a feature of Proverbs. This is a good thing about Proverbs, is that they are general statements that don't really deal with exceptions. Because what they do is they invite us to meditate. They invite us to dwell on when and where this proverb would apply. So let me give you an example of this, several examples. One would be the most famous proverb in this book is found in Proverbs 22. And if you've ever been to a parenting conference or had a parenting journal, right, this will be on the cover, right? This will be on the slides. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Right? That's generally true. Right? When you train up a child in the way he should go, generally, when he grows old, he'll have a really good chance of believing in God and not departing from the thing you've trained him in. But here's the problem. I've met Christians over the course of my life who read this as an absolute law. I've met godly Christian parents who were heaping all sorts of shame and condemnation on themselves because they thought that because somehow or some way their adult child has walked away from Jesus, that means that they somehow failed to train up the child in the way he should go. And Proverbs would say that that's actually not necessarily true, because there are other proverbs that actually describe something quite opposite or an exception. An example of that would be in Proverbs 28. Where we read this, and there are lots of proverbs like this. It's just a sample. Proverbs 28, verse 7. A discerning son keeps the law, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. Do you see that? Who's this proverb directed at? It's not directed at parents. It's directed at children of godly parents and saying, listen to your parents. Otherwise, if you listen to your gluttonous, foolish friends, you're actually going to be a disgrace to your righteous father. Or how about this one? It's a little more on the nose or maybe on the eye. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. There's a lot to unpack there that we're not really going to unpack. But the image does kind of sit with you, doesn't it? Amen. What's all this about? It's to say that Proverbs all have exceptions, and we're actually supposed to think about those exceptions. Another example, maybe the most on the nose, the most glaring example is in Proverbs 26, where in back-to-back verses, we have Proverbs that's actually seen to contradict one another. Verse 4 of Proverbs 26. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Right? Don't answer a fool. Don't enter into a conversation with a fool, or you'll become foolish. But then verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, unless he be wise in his own eyes. Wait a second. So which one is it? Yes. What are these proverbs back to back? What are they inviting us to do? They're inviting us to meditate on the conditions. Okay, when, under what circumstances and in what conditions should I not answer a fool? One of the places where answering a fool would mean I would get sucked into their foolishness. Okay, and one of the times when I need to actually speak up when someone's speaking foolishly so that they don't think that they know everything and they might actually have a chance to be corrected. Do you see how those proverbs, even though they're making these, they seemingly are absolute statements, they're actually general truths that we're meant to question and meditate on. And in that process of meditation, we actually gain wisdom. This is from David and Seth's podcast as well. We can think of proverbs like hard candies, right? They're not pixie sticks, right? You're not just knocking back wisdom and getting a sugar rush. No, you're meant to like kind of leave them around for a few hours, dwell on them. They're like those Werther's originals that your grandma has in the jar, right? Don't try to crush those things or you'll pull out a filling. Over time, they're delicious. Amen, indeed. Also the strawberry ones, right? Those are wonderful as well.
Amen.
Amen, amen indeed. So all this means there's a nuance, Proverbs don't contain nuance, but it doesn't mean we're not meant to dwell on it. But just keep that in mind. Proverbs don't contain a lot of nuance. Again, that's not a bug, it's a feature. Let me give you one more example. This is from my friend Phil. He pointed this out from Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, I'm paraphrasing here, describes going to the dwelling place of a fool. And there you see that like the grass is all grown up. You can barely see the windows of his house because the grass is like 2 foot tall. And the flower beds have just all gone to pot. The bushes are going everywhere. There's weeds everywhere. There's cracks in the driveway and there's grass growing up through that. And the shingles are falling off the house. And in Proverbs 24 it says, I looked at the dwelling place of a sluggard, right, of a lazy man, a subset of a fool, or in this case it says a vineyard. He says, and I looked at that place, and I learned and I considered it, I'm dwelling on it, and I looked and received instruction. Verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. And you might be sitting there going, wait a second. What if the person inside that house is a 90-year-old grandma who like loves Jesus but can't get out there and mow the lawn anymore and doesn't have family to take care of her? Or what if through no desire of their own, there's a person in there who's sick or going through like conditions in their life that keep them from being able to mow their lawn? Or maybe you've had experiences like that where the circumstances of your life meant like they were out of your control, meant like there were things in your life that you couldn't take care of. Is Proverbs calling you a fool? No. But what it's inviting you to do is to meditate on the conditions when that would be true. And by meditating on this, what you actually learn, and interestingly enough, if you'll take time to dwell on the conditions and to think about the nuance here, what you learn is actually that when you're a foolish, lazy person, your life looks like someone who actually is going through like a physical disability or something that's keeping them from being able to work, although you yourself are perfectly healthy. You see how meditating and interrogating and like rolling that proverb in your hands like a rock over time helps you to see what it truly means? And it actually gets it into your soul, right? Again, not pixie sticks here. We're trying to let what the goal of these proverbs are is to like slowly over time get these truths deep into our soul so that we know wisdom. Not just able to recite proverbs, but embody this wisdom and live skillfully in the world that God has made. So as we begin to close here, actually that's too early. I'm not gonna say begin to close because I'll be like, okay, I'm ready. Before we do that, I want to introduce you very briefly to the cast of characters that we see here in Proverbs. And this is something that actually really surprised me. Because often we don't think of Proverbs as a story. But in a lot of ways, this book is actually a great drama with some incredible characters that are meant to teach us something about the nature of wisdom. Two of those characters are Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Let's look at how they're described here. Verse 20 of Proverbs 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make known my words to you. So Lady Wisdom is described as this queenly, noble woman who stands in the street of the city and cries out, seek wisdom. I will give you wisdom. And later on we read that she's actually made a feast at her house. And the invitation is to come and enjoy this beautiful, wonderful feast. Think the best Christmas or Thanksgiving meal you've ever had. She's saying, come over to my house. Enjoy fellowship with the wise. And you'll learn something. You'll grow. I'll pour out my spirit on you. That's interesting language, right? She's contrasted. This Lady Wisdom is contrasted with another woman, though. And her name is Lady Folly. She too is crying out, and she too is offering a meal, but of a very different sort. Look at this in Proverbs 9. The woman Folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who were going straight on their way. So they're on a straight way. And she says, hey, whoever is simple, you want to learn? Turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, hey, stolen water? Doesn't matter what you've heard. Stolen water is actually sweet. Lost a place. And bread eaten in secret is actually pleasant. But this man on the road, he doesn't know, verse 18, that the dead are there. And her guests are in the depths of Sheol, hell, the place of the dead. What is this saying? It's saying that all of us, in the book of Proverbs and in our lives, are going to have the opportunities to listen to two different women. Lady Wisdom, who calls out to us to come and be wise, to eat a wonderful meal in the fellowship of the righteous. Or to listen to Lady Folly, who's inviting us to come over, and she's got this great meal, but it's laced with formaldehyde. And if you'll watch her house long enough, along with the author of Proverbs, you'll notice that people walk into her house, the house of foolishness, the house of wickedness, but they never walk back out. Amen. It's like one of those weird, like, short stories that make you weird read in, like, English Lit 1. I think it's like a Faulkner story where, like, this old woman's, like, killing people and keeping them in her attic, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Like, this. But, like, that's what Lady Folly is doing. You walk into her house, and there's certainly bait, but there's a hook there as well. And you eat at her table, and yeah, it might be sweet for a second, but you die. There's another couple characters that we won't, two sets of characters we won't really talk about very much today, although they are throughout the book of Proverbs. One of these is two paths. So Proverbs will not describe wisdom and folly as two ladies. They'll describe it as two paths, a path of wisdom and a path of righteousness, walking on a road of wisdom, walking on a road of foolishness. Also in Proverbs, maybe the most like common in terms of verse by verse, the most common characters are the wise man and the foolish man, or the wise and the fool. We won't really talk about those today either, because in the following weeks, we'll really dig into those characters in specific. But just know this, both these characters are usually very exaggerated, right? The righteous are always prospering. The fool is always falling into this just tremendous ruin. And this exaggerated character is on purpose. It's meant to help you see what the wise man looks like and what the foolish man looks like, what the consequence of being wise is and what the consequence of being foolish is. And finally, and this really is the finally here, the final set of characters that we're meant to see, and I think maybe the most important set of characters that we're meant to see in the book of Proverbs, is the characters of a father and a son. Right, the book starts out this way in verse 1. Solomon writes this book, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So it's his father who's a king. And who's he writing to? Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Book of Proverbs, almost more than anything else, maybe more than anything else, is a letter, it's a conversation between a father and a son whom he loves. And here's my concern. That some of us, we approach the book of Proverbs and think that in this book, what we find are cold rules or life hacks from a faraway guru. And that's not the way that you're meant to hear these words at all. You're meant to hear them as the words of a father to a son. Now imagine you're in sixth grade and it's Friday and you're at school and it's 1 p.m. By the way, I do have a little experience in this. I was homeschooled for most of my life, but there were a few years where I was at traditional school. Some might say real school, right? No. And it's 1 o'clock and it's Friday and you're just like, oh, when will this day end? We've got math. You know what? You're doing the thing where you're like, I've got math, I've got English. Gosh, and this weekend I just want to hang out with my friends, and you're just counting down the hours till that bell rings. And you're sitting there, and then all of a sudden, as your eyes are glazing over because you had too much pudding at lunch, right? The teacher's droning on and on about sine and cosine or whatever you learned in sixth grade, and you hear, oh, little Johnny, would you come to the front desk? And you go, oh, no. Although you're like, hey, this might be a welcome break even if I'm in trouble, right? Anything that gets me out of here. And you go to that front desk, and there's your dad. And he's not wearing his work clothes. He's wearing hiking clothes. And he's got a change of clothes for you in a Walmart sack because your dad's not going to pack a suitcase, but this is the best he could do, right? And he says, son, I've got a surprise for you. I'm checking you out early. That alone, hey, I don't care where we're going, I'm in. And you get in the car with your dad, you get in the truck, and you drive for a while, and all of a sudden you notice he's taking you to your favorite camping spot. And he's got hot dogs and s'mores and Dr. Pepper, and you're not caring about what you're eating that night. It's awesome. And you're talking about all sorts of things. You're talking about how, like, Jimmy can squirt milk out of his nose, right? And like, the Thunder game, and you're just loving it. And, like, oh, I'm kind of glad John Morant got injured, but I would have loved to see him play more, right? And you're doing all that. And then all of a sudden, your dad says, he looks at his watch, he looks at the sun in the sky, he says, hey, son, come with me. And he takes you down to the lake right there by the campsite, and the sun's setting, and he says, I have some things I want to tell you. There's some things about life that I want you to know as you become a man. And he begins to recite some of these proverbs. He says, son, you know, I was walking the other day by the house of a lazy man. Let me tell you what his house looked like. And he begins to walk through these different proverbs. And in his words, you don't hear for a second the cold words of, like, life hack and a guru far away. You hear the loving words of a father. Amen. Who desires for you to live well in the world because he loves you. So here's what I wonder if might not be the case for some of us today. Some of us might be here and you feel some shame because you didn't have anybody to teach you wisdom in that way. You're like, I want to learn wisdom, but nobody took the time to do that for me. I want you to know this. Whether you had a person who was poured into your life, or even if you had a good parent, know this, no parent is perfect. In Proverbs, we see a God who is willing to be a father to the fatherless and desires to give wisdom to those who are seeking after it, no matter of what their life was like growing up. Or where you find yourself today. There may be another group of you who are here and today you're actually feeling a lot of shame because you've actually disappointed your father by walking very foolishly. And again, the Bible calls this foolishness sin. The Bible doesn't try to separate those two things. The book of Proverbs doesn't try to separate those two things. All of us have walked in foolishness at one point or another. Sin is a sort of moral stupidity or moral insanity where we say, I'm not going to live in God's world on God's terms. I'm going to live my life against the grain of the universe. Splinters be darned. Some of you walk in here today with your hand full of splinters and you're sick of it. And you feel the shame and disappointment of not living out your father's rules in his world. And I want you to know there's great hope. In the Old Testament, God calls the nation of Israel his son. But then we read from the book of Isaiah, where the prophet calls the nation a fool because of the way they've been faithless in living out the law the Father has given them. They've been faithless. And he calls them fools. And yet, as we read the story of Scripture, we see that God is not done with his foolish son. He loves Israel. foolish sons. God only ever saves fools. And the reason he's able to save fools is because he sent his son, the embodiment and perfect picture of a wise man. He's the only wise man who's not a caricature. He lives it out perfectly. And yet God the Son, Jesus Christ, who the book of Corinthians and Colossians describes as the wisdom of God, or the dwelling place of God's wisdom, containing wisdom, this wise, infinitely wise man is treated like a fool. His life is ruined. He's destroyed. Why? So that God could turn foolish sons into wise, beloved children. And that's the invitation, ultimately, of the book of Proverbs. And it's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We enter this book the way that we enter everything in life, through the gateway of Jesus. To know Jesus is to know wisdom. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So today, won't you start on that journey by knowing God the Son, who has become both your forgiveness and the wisdom of God for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are wise, but that there is no dam between your wisdom and us. You desire for wisdom to flow from you to us. And so today, God, would you let us be those whose hands are open, who have cups in our hand, desiring to fill them up with wisdom that's coming downstream from God. Lord, we thank you that you are a father who loves us as sons and daughters. And so, Lord, wherever we find ourselves today, if we are those who have walked with you for years, and yet we are still, like verse 5, hungry for wisdom, would you fill us up? We want to live more skillfully in the world that you've made. God, if we're here and we feel a lot of shame because we don't think of ourselves as wise, but we want to be, God, would you be a father to the fatherless? And God, for those of us who are experiencing lots of shame because we're feeling our foolishness and we're seeing the splinters, the infected splinters in our hand, God, would you be a good physician who pulls out those splinters, who heals our hearts, covers us with the blood of Jesus, and sets us on the way of wisdom empowered by the Spirit of God. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.